As Brother Gerald said today, there's always something to do. There's always plenty to do for the brethren. He said, Brother Pike said, there's enough work for everybody to do around here. And that is true. It's like I told Jerry, I said, it's not a matter of work. We've got plenty for people to do if they want to work for God. I said, the problem is not the jobs. The problem is finding people with a mind to work that'll help. That's the problem. Brother Morris is wanting a prayer cloth for it. Looks like Mr. Carruthers will be operated on for cancer. Cancer of the leg next Wednesday. Got some good reports lately on people being healed and delivered. Mentioned a couple the other night. Where some people was healed of diseases that the doctors said couldn't be healed, incurable. Got another report, I believe it was yesterday. I believe it was yesterday, this morning, of a person being healed of leukemia. They talked like our prayers had prevailed for them. God had healed them of leukemia. These reports that we're getting, or numbers of them, is supposed to be according to doctor's report, according to surveys and x-rays. And the Bible said, these signs shall follow them that believe. And I believe. I watch people, you know, and people are strange. I came down this morning. I'd mentioned digging post holes today. And when I got down to the printing room, it looked like a ghost town. We've been having numbers of brethren come around, sit and talk and visit. And I thought, you know, when I mentioned that, I thought, now tomorrow I got a feeling there ain't going to be too many folks visiting. And I got down there and I couldn't find one person. Sat around for a while, and after a while, one or two people came in. And I thought, you know, how much people withdraw from doing anything. And yet the thing that was to be done, though it was hard work, yet the thing that was to be done was just filled with the revelation of God. And had the different ones known, if I'd even mentioned it, had the different ones even had any idea what was to be done, well, I'd had so many out there, I wouldn't hardly know which way to went with them. But the revelation, to say the least, was beautiful, wasn't it, Brother Taylor? It was beautiful. I remember here when we was digging this building, when me and Brother Taylor or some of the others was wading mud and water up to our, almost up to our waist, and digging and splashing with the picks. It looked like a muddy mess, but the revelation of the Lord was beautiful. I watch how men withdraw. And you know, what they don't understand is that you don't obtain the great glories of God by being pretty and by unique, being a person that looks unique, you know, in your physique. And you don't obtain the glory and the blessings of God by being educated and having a real talent and making money, and because you're who you are. The Bible said that Jesus obtained the greatest heights of any man. No one has ever attained the heights that Jesus obtained. But on the other hand, the Bible said his countenance was marred more than any man. No one ever suffered like Jesus. And all down through the Old and the New Testament and the history of God, it remains the same. No one ever obtained the heights in general that Paul obtained. But the first thing God said to Paul when he turned him around was, Paul, I want to show you what great things that you're going to suffer for my name's sake. You know, you got a television program to make, and you got a song to sing, and you got to be before the public, you got a sermon to preach, and you got something to do. That brings you into the place of being a celebrity or getting the glory and the fame. And you mention it to somebody and they say, Brother Pike, I'm just the man for the job. I'm the woman for the job. I'm the man. You couldn't get a better one. I'm the man for the job. Like Kennedy, when they wanted to elect him president, he told him, said, nobody else could do a better job than myself. I don't know of anybody that you could get better than me to be the president. And after a while, he soon learned it was altogether different what he thought, as to what he thought it was. But you know, when you need somebody to dig a post hole, or you need somebody to dig a ditch, or you need somebody to do a little work, it's hard to find somebody. Somebody, you know, they decide that their hands are just not made for that, and they are just not made for that kind of thing, you know, that if you're looking for somebody for a television program, well, they've just got the know-how. But if you're looking for somebody to use a pick, it seems that their hands just ain't made, you know, to fit a pick handle. So they dodge and they go the other way. And as a consequence of that, they wind up getting nothing from God because they don't put themselves to the task. They don't suffer for God. And anything that's got suffering in it or anything that shows for suffering, they've got other plans. Anything that shows for self-denial, they've got other plans. But nevertheless, I watched year after year, and those are the people that never excel, and those are the people that never obtain to the things of God. Those that never really get in to work with God, to deny themselves or to suffer, those that are always cut off, exiled, and turned around and sent the other way. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that, Brother Pike. Well, that's true anyhow. The Bible said, if you suffer with me, you'll reign with me. If you don't suffer with me, you're not going to reign with me. But if you suffer with me, you'll reign with me. And there are some that are willing to suffer with Christ. While some of you ladies eat, some of you ladies fast. While some of you ladies ride around in the store to see what you can buy and have. There's some other ladies that's working trying to get a few clothes together or something to send to somebody else or help somebody else. While some of you young men and young women run around to get yourself a college education and to get yourself a career, to save your life here in this world, that you might lose it in the world to come, and that the Bible said if you save your life in this world, you lose it in the world to come. While you're out there doing that, some of the others are out in the grit and the grind trying to do a church job and out of the paint, and out in the mud and whatever, and denying themselves. And they don't look too colorful, but at least they're getting the job done for God. While some are doing some work for God, trying to deny themselves, trying to carry on the ministry of Jesus Christ, some of you others are running around trying to find your ministry. And as a consequence of that, you don't have a ministry. But I thank God for those that have a mind to suffer. The Bible said, equip yourselves with a mind to suffer. Very few people that want to work. I believe it was mentioned today. I don't know whether Brother Clyde mentioned it or somebody else mentioned it today, but somebody said, you know, it might have been Brother Taylor. Somebody said, you know, Brother Pike said, there just ain't very many people that's got a mind to work when you get right down to it. I noticed on a job, I've watched a lot of times, and I noticed on a job you can have 8 or 10 men, and 5 of those men will find the easiest and the most frivolous thing on the job. And they'll start trying to do that, and they'll have a crowded position. And where the work is, you'll find 1 or 2 men that'll get on the end of the work and stay there and try to get it done. But I've watched that, and it works with a regularity. But you know, I thank God, like I told my wife today, I thank God for what little mind to work I do have, and for the opportunity to be able to do what I do. I don't get to do a whole lot, but what I do get to do now, I really thank God for it. I really enjoy it to the uttermost. And I thank the Lord for what little that I do get to do. But I just think, you know, being a minister and observing things and watching things, I just think of how that people, you know, the excuses they use. They'll be at home and you'll be working. And they won't be gone off on a job. They'll be at home. But they have the hardest kind of time getting their bearings. You say, brothers, what happened? Well, they say, I just got so mixed up, Brother Pike. And what it is, every time they look out that window and they see some men working and they know if they leave that house, they're going to be spotted and it's going to be known that they're at home, and they get so mixed up. And the mixed up part is they don't know what to do. They don't know how to get out of that house without being seen. Like Brother Branham, he used to have a case of that. It was a little different, but he said he couldn't get out of his house without being seen. And when he did catch everybody with the head turned and nobody there, Said he'd grab his gun and just make a dash for his car. So he'd run, you know. And I think about it a lot of times, folks. It's really pathetic to think that the great revelation of Jesus Christ is taking place at the cross and at the place of toil and work and labor. And the others are missing it. We had men today. They walked out there. They walked all around. They looked at us. They watched us. They saw the brethren sweating. They talked about things, and they walked right back off. They never hit one lick at anything. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We're not talking in a foreign language, folks. I'm talking about things that you understand. Somebody says, well, I don't think you ought to say nothing about that in the church. Well, where do you think I ought to say something about it? If you'll tell me the place, well, we'll congregate there, and I'll say something about it there. I want to say again, we're glad to be here tonight. Tonight's Wednesday. We've got to make a trip, be in Indiana Friday. Supposed to be there Friday, Saturday, and Sunday night, the Lord's will. As far as I know, we'll be there Friday night, Saturday night, as to whether we stay for Sunday. Not sure. Probably will. I don't know. There's a possibility we may be back here on a Sunday. But if we did, it would be a hard, hard drive to be there those two nights and get back. But we'll can announce it over there at the meeting as to whether we're going to stay or not. Brother Ward was down from up in North Georgia. He was wanting us to go up there and preach at some place over the weekend. There's no way I can be up there and be in Jeffersonville at the same time. He's kind enough to bring us some peaches, I believe a watermelon, and I don't know what all. I guess those things came from Brother Ward. But I thank the Lord for every opportunity to minister, every place that we go, whatever we do. I thank God for His wonderful blessing and anointing. As a matter of fact, I believe it was just recently I was talking to Brother Taylor. And I made a statement to Brother Taylor. I said, Brother Taylor, the anointing of God has become more mightier in my life. And I said, it seems to be growing more mighty and more mightier all the time. But I thank God for His wonderful blessings. I thank God for the anointing of the Lord, for His kindness, and because of His consideration. Brother Taylor said, well, I believe, Brother Pike, that what it is, that it has to do with the vision that you had down at the marina, at the Rainbow Marina, right if we come in off the ship. But whatever it is, I thank the Lord for it. I thank Him for His blessings. I thank Him for healing, salvation, for deliverance, and for a broader, greater, more powerful vision in world evangelism. I thank Him for stirring the hearts of many people around the world that's receiving the gospel and receiving our literature, our sermons, our messages, our meetings. I praise God for it. We have more languages, foreign languages that are opening up to us, and people in fields, foreign fields of different languages that have never received the gospel. From our ministry is receiving the gospel, and they are thrilled over the message. Brother Stevie sent me a cover tonight that was from the book of the Thunders. He's redoing it, or that is, he's printing more. And I believe he worked till 3 o'clock the other morning, he and somebody, I don't know just who. I didn't even know that they'd done it, but they'd worked till about 3 o'clock over in the morning, I guess it was, trying to get some things ready on the Book of the Thunders. He's making a new run on it. The Book of the Thunders didn't last very long because people took them around through the areas of Jeffersonville and Kentucky and all over the different parts of the place. They wanted them, and they got them. And Steve is making a different run. This time, I think we've got a more of a red tint to the cover than green this time. We had green last time. And I don't know where he got any of them run today or not. You did get some of them run, Steve. You hadn't got one of them with you. He sent one of them over to the house just before I come to church, and it wasn't quite finished. He still liked a little bit as far as the tint of the color and whatever. Brother Smith and Stevie, Brother Chuck, some of them that's working together, collaborating together, they have got the Harvest Herald ready for the presses. And we bought about $400-something worth of paper a few days ago. And they brought it down. And now they called from Sabin Robbins today, I believe it was, and said, we want to serve you people, and we've got four more rolls, which is $1,600 worth of paper waiting on you to come and pick up that'll fit your presses. And they said they'd been in business for 100 years and said, we want to service you people and keep you buying paper from us. So the Lord is blessing us. Betty was telling me today that we had a check to go through somehow or another. We didn't have enough funds to cover the check at the bank. It was a check that somebody had. Brother Ron needs to know about this. Somebody had that was supposed to have a little negotiation on it because it's on one of our cameras. And they were supposed to make one of our cameras good and then get their $900. The way they did it, they run it through the bank, and the bank just paid the $900. So I trust God will work with us in the sense of them making our camera good. But at any rate, the Lord's still blessing us. We really didn't have the money in there for that because we were negotiating on the outside because of the camera. And but nevertheless, they paid it anyway. But I thank God for his wonderful blessings. I thank God for his kindness. I appreciate the people of Bethlehem. I do have some good, wonderful people at Bethlehem. And I have to be real careful because I really do have some wonderful people here. But I've got some people here that really get next to me and they really bother me in such a way that if I'm not careful, I'm not considerate enough of my good people in that I have to reprove the others because they really grind at me and I know their hypocrisy and their evil doings. And you know, when you like that, you see a wolf out in your flock, you just want to pull back the hammer. As Brother Branham said, load the double barrel and let him have both of them at one time. Brother Branham used to say, if you find a wolf, just load the double barrel and go after him. And, you know, sometimes you want to do that, and then there's times when you just can't do it because it's like a policeman that's after a bandit or after a villain. If he's in the midst of the people, you're liable to kill some good people if you're not careful, and you have to kind of wait till you get your chance, you know. You keep on waiting to get your chance. People go deer hunting. A lot of times they see a big buck and they are real deer hunters and they just can't hardly refrain from pulling the trigger, but maybe there's another hunter that's close by and it might cost the other hunter their life, so they just have to restrain themselves, you know. And that's the way it is with the preacher. But nevertheless, God knows his own. The seal of God is sure, and that is that God knows those that belong to him. So I thank the Lord for them that love God. They cheer my heart. And they that love God that are very sincere and not outstanding people, you know, they're just simple, down-to-earth people that conform to my desire toward Christ, and they want to do something, and they're not flashing outstanding, and they're not the, you know, some of them I've got that's supposed to be just so-so. That's the outstanding ones among us. I'm afraid that they're my problems. Thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to and not thinking soberly of men and women like that and their minds on the world and passions and everything else. And they think so highly of themselves a lot of times that they don't have any time to think of God and how highly God is. They think so much on themselves, looking on the things of their own, that they don't have time, as the Bible has commanded them, to look on the things of another. As the Bible said, look on the things of another, esteem others to be better than yourself. But they're so busy thinking of how important they are and what they want to do and what they're going to be till they don't have time to think about the great, wonderful importance of their fellow not realizing he's 10 times as important to God as they are because of their attitude. So it's really a bad situation. Have people that, brother was mentioning to me the other day about a certain brother. He come to me, he was disturbed over it. I said, yeah, I understand. I said, all right, just don't let it trouble you. He didn't know whether I understood or not. I said, yeah, I've been watching the brother. I said, I know exactly what he's doing, and I know the hypocrisy of his life. And though he tries to be very congenial with me and tries to walk side by side with me and convince me that he is very spiritual minded, neither he nor his companion is spiritual minded. We've got real problems. But nevertheless, you know, you just it's like men that you have working on the job. Some people you may get a good day's work out of. Some people you may get a partial day's work out of. Some you may not hardly get anything at all, but whatever you can get out of them, well, that's what you get out of them. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, some will work a little while, grumble a little while. Some will resent a little while. Some will have a real good attitude of faith a little while, and then they'll have an old spirit of suspicion, you know, and a gossip and backbiting, and on 100 or 1,000 things. But you just do the best you can. I've had an individual in the last few days, he must have told me, I don't know how many times, he's either lied or misrepresented things, and me trying to help him all the time. And every time I've confronted him, he's had an explanation. There are some shrewd people in this world. I mean shrewd people. And they've got programs, and they've got plans, and they've got ideas. They've got ambitions. And they are shrewd, and they think that you are an ignoramus, you know, and they've got it right as far as knowing anything. I really don't. I'm not smart. I never have been. But they do overlook the fact that I'm in touch with somebody that's not ignorant and that knows all things, and that I do communicate with him, and he does share his thoughts with me. But I had somebody over the late evening. They come to me and said, you know, that's a brother that wants to tell you about a brother. That's really putting it over on the brethren. And I said, well, I really appreciate that, but that brother really didn't understand that there's a brother that thought he was putting something over on the brethren that ain't putting nothing on the brethren, that I've been well aware of everything that he's been doing and why he's been doing it. But I thank God for them that are looking in the right direction, hopefully, anyway. But I see people, they come to the men's meeting and they will not give to God. And I watch them, and when the offering gets ready, you know, you've heard me say it, they'll slip out. Or they'll stay away from men's meeting. They're very shrewd, very cunning. They know what they're doing. If they don't obligate themselves, you know, they feel they don't have an obligation. Which to me is childish, because when you commit your all to God and you become a Christian, your entire obligation from then on, lock, stock, and barrel, what you are, what you was, whatever you'll ever be, is to God. And your obligation as a son of God is to be about his business. It don't matter where you go, what church or whatever. See, that's your obligation. But some get the idea that if they don't make any commitments, they're not obligated. Which means, of course, they're just not sons of God at all. That's why they even think like that. Sons of God delight in being obligated. And someone says, well, I just don't believe in making commitments, you know. Or being obligated. I hear this all the time. Somebody said, now, Brother Pike, there you go talking about something. Well, I got to talk about something while I'm up here, and I know you don't like it because this is the something you don't like. This is the something you don't like because you're guilty, that's why. I believe it was my little Joe, one of them the other day, was thinking like this, you know, if Daddy can stand up there all the time and be comfortable, surely y'all can sit back there all the time and be comfortable. I think about the different ones, you know, they don't want to obligate themselves, and yet those same people know good and well, and even if they'd stop and consider just a little bit, would understand that life is an obligation. That you're obligated when you take a job to be there. You're obligated to work for that man a certain amount of hours, and if you don't do it, you don't get any pay, and he's obligated to pay you if you do what you obligated yourself to do to get what he obligated himself to do for you. You're obligated when you buy a car. You're obligated. When you walk up to a man and say, I'm going to make a commitment to you to buy furniture, you're obligated when you have your lights turned on. You're obligated if you rent a house. You're obligated to your neighbor to treat your neighbor right. You're obligated to God. One writer said, I'm a debtor. I am a debtor. I'm a debtor to all men. And I'm a debtor to God. So we're obligated, even to God is our biggest obligation. We're obligated to God. Obligated because we're bought with a price. Our whole life is a commitment and an obligation. But you know, when it comes to doing something for God or making a commitment for God, Satan, through the weakness of the flesh, like a weasel, he'll squirm with that old carnal mind till he gets out of it and convinces everybody else they ought to get out of it and throw up a barrier because the people are ignorant. Some of them are ignorant. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. Some of them are ignorant of the knowledge of God. Paul said, I speak this to your shame. We ought to know better. But because we are ignorant of the things of God, some person comes along. Satan uses them. They're cunning and crafty, knowledgeable in this world, and they squirm and twist like a weasel till they pervert the people's minds and tell them, now you don't need to obligate yourself, and that's not God, and God wouldn't require that. All these kind of things, and get them all twisted up and tore up and to get themselves in a terrible, terrible conflict and a mess. And I think a lot of times, you know, it's like I told Brother Taylor. Brother Taylor was reminding me of this today, and some of the other brethren also have heard me. I said, leave the man alone. The man that squirms and twists and eases out, the man that drops in a few dollars to blind the people, the man that's got his cunning ways and his wife's got him by the back of the belt, you know, when he sits in men's service, she's really got her hands on him and he hadn't got away from her mind and her spirit, and he knows better than to make a commitment of such and such because he knows she's going to spew like a Roman candle. You know, and he sits there because she wants it all, can I say this, for her belly. She's upset. You say, why do you say that, Brother Pike? Because that's the way the Bible says it. All of your labors for your belly cause your belly crazy of you. The Bible said God put the serpent on his belly. If you're not a son and daughter of God, then you're a serpent. That means all of your labors for your belly. Upon thy belly shall thou go all the days of thy life. From the dust thou art to the dust thou shalt return. Thou shalt eat the dust all the days of thy life. So then, I think about it, and I mentioned it today, and Brother Taylor also reminded me today at one time or another. You know, I said, just watch those people. I said, they'll get out of giving, and they'll twist out, and they'll squirm out, and they'll weasel out. I said, and don't worry about it, because God's going to meet all of our needs and take care of us. I said, but watch that individual, and you'll find out that that individual that does that and lets the widows go and the orphans go and the work of God go and souls be lost to do their own thing and always got a hard day and they can't give nothing because. I said, watch that individual, and after a while something will fall on them like a weight. It'll be like 10 tons fell on their head. And somebody will demand money or a hospital bill will arise up or something will happen until they won't know which way to go. They'll literally be crushed. Brother Taylor reminded me today that he had seen such, since we'd mentioned certain ones. He said he had observed them. And sure enough, I can name, if I started tonight, I can name four or five just like that. That, I mean, it's just overwhelmed them. They pulled that cunning thing, and I watched them, and it overwhelmed them and caught them off guard in such a way till they can't get their bearings. They can't hardly believe it happened to them. They thought they were so shrewd and the other brethren were so simple-minded. They thought this bunch of simple-minded Bethlehemites sitting here and Brother Pike taking their money and I'm shrewd enough to know what's going on. And they weaseled their way out of it and all of a sudden it was like 10 tons fell on their head. And now they're trying to figure out who is the simple-minded people. Folks, let me tell you, these people are not stupid as the world uses the terms. These are brilliant, God-fearing, God-loving people. And they know what they're doing. Brother Pike's not weaseling something out of them. And the brethren of Bethlehem are not weaseling something out of the people that come here. These people give because they believe in God and they want to do something for God and they fear God and they want to see His kingdom established. And they've got enough understanding and intelligence and wisdom to know what I'm doing and what they're doing. They're not blinded. They're not so a bunch of simple-minded people that don't know nothing, as you suppose. Have you ever considered it from that aspect of life? I know some of you reason all the time, because when I'm up here, I feel your spirits. I feel your reasoning. I feel your spirit reasoning, and it troubles me. And the Bible said, if you trouble me, He'll trouble you. Because you don't reason with me. The Bible said, come and let us reason together. You don't reason with my spirit or with the Holy Spirit within me. You reason contrary. You reason of your own natural mind. And it causes me problems. And you sit in the seat of the scornful. And you sit in the way, stand in the way of sinners. When the Bible said, blessed is the man that don't do that. Because of your spirit. In that God is a spirit, He's watching your spirit. And I'm watching your spirit. But see, I just say those things in defense of the gospel and in the defense of God's people, that they're not a bunch of simple-minded people. Brother caught me a few days ago. I was having a real press. I said, well, Lord, I'm not worried about it. You'll take care of it. You always do. I started on my way down to Florida and hadn't got me just a little ways down the road over here. And a brother run up behind me in his car and he began to beat on my door there. You know, he got me to pull over. I went to the door and he said, Brother Pike said, I want to give you $2,500 in the offering. Do something for God. Thus the Lord met the needs. God, one way or another, always meets the needs. I needed to send something down to the boat. I didn't have the material. I prayed. I said, Lord, I'm going to have it. Within a few hours, just a matter of an hour or so, something turned up. God began to move, and now there's the neoprene that they needed down there. There's the plywood that they needed down there. There's a number of other things that they needed down the boat. All of it has been taken down there, and the man that took it has already took it and returned and back trying to do something else for God. Of course, it was Brother Willie. The Lord looking after it. See, God takes care of His business, folks. If Brother Pike doesn't take care of his business, God will take care of his business. If Brother Pike will take care of God's business, or as a son of God being about God's business, if I'll go do these things, then God will give me the opportunity, the glory, and the blessing of being part of His operation and crown me with the loving glory of His own hand because I cared for His people and His business. But if I don't, then God will take care of His business anyway. You know, and it's the same thing with you, God, without respect to person, though you may feel so very important and so intelligent, you know, but you can be sure that you're not. A man's not important. A woman's not important. Did you know there's so many billions of people in the world and so many millions and billions that's died down through the years that a man ain't nothing. He ain't no more than an acorn that falls off of a tree. And he can be a rotten one at that with a worm in it. But I'll tell you something, folks. A little acorn, there's an old saying, big trees from little acorns grow. If it's a good acorn, it can bring forth a big tree with lots of acorns that will produce more trees, that will bring forth acorns, that will produce more trees, that will bring forth acorns, that will produce more trees, that will bring forth acorns. And you can be responsible for all of that production and that harvest. You are important with God. You are great and you're mighty. You are something that cannot die. You'll never die. You'll be exceedingly rich, powerful, youthful. You'll always be that way if you are born of God and if you're God's person. But if you're just a shrewd, cunning person that's just trying to get what you can out of life and take people in, and you got the thing worked out, then you don't amount to a hill of beans. You're not as good as a rotten acorn. So you're really nothing. You're just here today and gone tomorrow. And you say, well, people will remember me. The Bible says there's no remembrance of the wicked. Their name's blotted out. But a good man, if he does something, even his name will live on. Whereas the Bible said, a good name's rather to be chosen than great riches, because your name lives even after you're dead and gone. And you're rewarded by God through the good name that brings blessings to people after you're gone. You're still rewarded because of your good name and your testimony and your light to mankind of having set a standard of holiness and decency. And you continue to draw revenue from God just off of your name. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that, Brother Pike. Well, why is Jesus doing it? You love the Lord. I come here not to mock you nor to hurt you. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote some letters one time, and it made the hearts of the people real sad because he really got upset with them. And after he made them real sad, he contacted them. He said, folks, he said, I ain't going to do that no more. He said, I done purpose in my heart. I just ain't going to do that no more. He said, because if I make you sad, then I don't have nobody to cheer me up. So it's hard on the preacher, you know. He don't want to make the people sad, and yet he's got a job to do. He don't like to be boisterous and loud, you know, and he don't care for that. But he does have to lift up his voice like a trumpet. He does have to get boisterous. He does have to do those things if he feels rebellion and feels retaliation from the people. He has to do it. There's not anything else he can do. See, because God is a spirit. Somebody said, well, I just don't believe that's God. Well, let's look at it like this. I rub elbows with you every day. I talk with you every day. I'm around you every day. We go together every day. When do I lift up my voice and become real boisterous toward you as we walk in fellowship? I don't do it. So there must be something else. There must be something else. If it was me, it looks like, then I'd do it. Now, it's not that, it's God. The Bible said it's not you speaking, but your heavenly Father that's speaking from within you. Let all the world keep silent, for judgment begins at the house of the Lord. So then God is a spirit, and he sees your spirit, and he gets grieved. Somebody said, well, I don't think he'd get boisterous. I said the other day, he turned over the tables, he popped the whip. He done more than get boisterous. I can hear him screaming now, get out of here, get out of here, as he flipped the table and popped the whip, get out of here. It's written in the scriptures that my Father's house of all nations shall be called the house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. Get out of here. Reading in the book of Job, if you've got your Bibles, I'd like to read the first chapter. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God. And it's just evil. Now, I want to point out something here. It said, and that man was perfect. Eschewed evil. He was upright. He feared God. Now, how have you noticed what I said there? And that man was, can somebody tell me what it was? That man was perfect. Oh, somebody said there ain't nobody perfect. How many times you ever heard that? You ever heard that before? Now, when a man says there is no one perfect, who is he disputing with, you or God? When he tells you that there's nobody that's ever been perfect, you just turn back over there and you turn to chapter 1. In the book of Job, and you read the first verse and say, explain this to me. You know, he not only was perfect, upright, feared God, wouldn't have no part with evil. It goes on to say, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels. And 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all of the men of the East. Now, let's stop there for a moment. Somebody said, it's for sure if you serve God, you can't be rich. You can't have nothing now. If you serve God, it's for sure that you can't have nothing. Because God don't have nothing to do with people unless they're poor. You can read that over, you know. It not only said he was rich. It didn't just say he was rich. It said he was the greatest of all of the men of the East. Can you imagine that today? If you looked over in the Eastern world and you decided who was the greatest, the Bible said he was the greatest of all of the men of the East. Now, you know what, folks, that didn't just happen to Job. That didn't just happen to Job. He was the greatest of all of the men of the East. It didn't just happen to Job. Somebody said, oh, there's no profit in serving God. I know somebody that's rich. I feel sure that you do. There are people that are rich. I know somebody that's rich. Somebody would say, you don't have to be a Christian to be rich. I know that. You don't have to be a Christian to be rich. You don't have to fear God. You don't have to be upright. You can manipulate. You can get elected to an office. You can cheat. You can swindle. You can do anything else. Somebody said, now, Brother Pike, I don't believe all them people do. Every last one of them is a crook. There ain't one of them that ain't a crook. Somebody say hallelujah. Any man that gets anything without God is a crook. To begin with, he's condemned. The Bible said if you climb up any other way, you are a crook. As a matter of fact, he said you're a thief and a robber. I guess that settles that part. All right, we'll go on to the next thing now. This man was exceedingly great. He was the greatest man of the East. This particular man was rich, folks. Now, I know that there are people in the world today that are rich. They are exceedingly rich. I heard of a great rich man. He was so rich. He died not too long ago. If I could get his name to register, maybe it'll come to me. But anyway, he was so rich that he went into a hotel. This actually happened, they said. He went into a hotel, and because the train that passed by troubled him, he sent and bought the whole railroad and changed the route of the train because it troubled him and he couldn't sleep. He was rich. But you know, they say that man finally got into such a state of fear, having his riches. The Bible said there is an uncertain sound in the ears of the rich that they can't sleep, they can't rest, because they are afraid that somebody is going to take their riches from them. And they never have any rest. They say this man got into such a state of affair that he withdrew and would stay in a room, and you couldn't even get to him to negotiate. And that was presented to him had to be brought down through white gloves and everything treated like in a medical way, because he was so afraid that he'd get a germ. And he got in such a bondage till he lived like that. That's bad, isn't it? See, riches don't bring happiness. And the Bible doesn't tell us to follow after riches. To the contrary, it says, flee these things, O thou man of God, and lay hold on eternal life. It doesn't tell us to follow after riches. It tells us to follow after God. It doesn't even tell us to follow after spiritual gifts. It said, desire spiritual gifts. And Paul said, a more excellent way or a more excelling way is to follow after charity. But you can get rich. In the world, you can get rich. You can get exceedingly rich. Exceedingly rich. But the Bible says, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich. Or makes you rich. Which is a positive proof here. Job was a man favored of God. Everything he'd done prospered. The Bible said if you are a Christian, everything that you do will prosper. A lot of times people say, Brother Pike, what do I have to do to prosper? I've told them over and over again, it doesn't matter if you're a carpenter, if you're a plumber, if you're a painter, it doesn't matter what you are, office worker, everything that you do will prosper. Everything that you do will prosper. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. Do all things as unto the Lord. If you're a carpenter, a plumber, if you're an office worker, whatever you are, president, senator, don't make any difference. A man that's elected to office, let him do it as unto God, and God will bless him. Does God hate the senators? Is God against a man because he is a senator? Is God against a man because he is a president? Is God against a man because he has a position in the world? He is absolutely not. He is against the devil. He is against evil. He is against cunning workers. If God is against those that have office, why then did God give the three Hebrew children offices and that down in Babylon? It wasn't in Israel, it was down in Babylon. Why did God give Daniel a great office and make him president down there? And third rule in the kingdom? If God is against senators and God is against dignitaries and God is against statesmen, see, God is not against them. God is against the mess that they've caused, the thing that they call a government when it's nothing but a perversion, And they have inserted and taken out, and they have mixed up, and they have brought the additives until the government of today is one general mixed up mess. It cannot be called a government. It is a general mixed up mess. The lawyers don't understand it, and the president don't understand it, and the senators don't understand it, and the statesmen don't understand it, and it's for sure the people don't understand it. Nobody knows anything about anything anymore. Not anymore. They don't understand anything anymore. If two men go to court to fight, it's just a matter of one lawyer being smarter than the other. If he knows more quotes out of the book and he can get them out there fast and convince the judge, that settles it. It don't make any difference whether it's right or wrong. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. But why was it Abraham Lincoln won both cases? Went to the same judge and won one for this and one for that. He won one end of it and then won the other end of it. He went there and won the, you know, I go to court, I say, I'm going to defend Brother Taylor against Brother John, so I win his case this morning. I come back and I go before the judge, and that evening I'll win the case for Brother John. I say, okay, both of you's got it. If the court's right, then why did that happen? Somebody said, well, that's the only place in history. No, that's just the only place it was made manifest. It has been done many, many times with money. The judge has been bought off many times with money. And I can go get a lawyer to fight my case. Brother Armstrong can go get a lawyer to fight his case. And if we're not careful, they'll be out eating dinner together and they'll be drinking coffee together, deciding how much they're going to get out of it if they can work it out just right, where me and Brother Armstrong both will be satisfied. You say, I don't believe that, Brother Pike. I know. I done been there when it happened. I watched them. I saw them do it. I know that they do it. See, the government is a mixed up mess. The law is a mixed up mess. There is only one government that is clean and right and just and holy. And that's not the American government, and that's not Russian government, and that's not German government. That is not Israelite government. It's God's government, which is the Bible. And that is the only thing that is not mixed up. We've been in numbers of places in the world, and in every place we've been, we found the same mixed up mess that we found in America. Can anybody say amen? It's the same conglomeration and mixed up mess, and the people don't know nothing about nothing, and the man that's got the money is the man that's in rule. Somebody say, you can't prove that, Brother Pike. The Bible said money answereth to all things. The man that's got the money is the ruler, and the man that's got the money, he's the one in charge, and he's the one that's running things, and everybody else has to cater to him. That's why God made Job the richest man of the East, because God knows that money answereth to all things. That's why God made David to gather gold as the dust and raised him up as the great and mighty David that everybody feared. God gave him money. That's why he gave Solomon more gold than even America has right now. He gave him more gold because money answereth to all things. I don't care what kind of a person you are. If you don't have money, if you can't get money, if you can't get a hold of money, then to the world you're nothing. So then God adds the blessings of the riches of the world to his people. Did God make gold for the villain? Did God make the things of the world, of the diamonds and the pearls and the rubies, for the villain and for the people that are contrary to God? Somebody said, that woman's got a beautiful necklace and she's got a bracelet and she's got earrings and she's got all these things, and God's people don't have them. Did God make those things so the world could have those things? God made those things for the saints of God. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. Well, why did God take faithful Abraham? Somebody said, well, you know, if you're backslidden, whatever. The Bible said he was the God. He was the God of his day. That is, he was Father Abraham, the father of the faithful. And the Bible said he was a great prince and exceedingly rich because he followed God. Why did God tell Abraham to send Eliezer, or the servant down there, to get his son a wife? And that same servant he sent, he gave him diamonds, he gave him pearls, he gave him rubies or whatever, jewels that he sent. I don't know just what they were. But he sent him down there, and the man put the earrings in her ear, and he put the bracelets on her arm, and he said, now if you like these things, just follow me. There's a whole lot more, and women like those things. See, and so she thought it over. And she thought, now here's mama and here's the bracelet. Here's brother and here's the earring. I got these and I can stay over here. Or there's that man that they talk about being such a wonderful man, exceedingly rich. His dad is a prince. And he's just got a trunk full of jewels. And he's got everything that I want. And she gently kissed mom and dad and said, "Well, we love you." She went on her way. See, what caused her to do that? Money. Riches. Power. You say, "Well, she'd have went anyway." No, she wouldn't have. God knew exactly what to do to prepare her heart to go with the man. See, riches, money answereth to all things. Somebody said, "Well, them boys that play out there, them football players, them baseball players, why, they just love to do that." Some of them despise it. I've talked to some of them. Some of them that's in the big lead literally despise it. You say, "Well, why do you stay out there?" They say, "Man, for the money. Look at the money I get out of it." The people that go and they drop the money in and they sit on the benches and they holler and they see their football hero and they think he just loves it when he despises it a lot of times. He don't like getting his head banged up and having a headache for a month or getting a broke collarbone or a broke leg. There's many of them that don't do it. That is, they don't like it. They do it for money because they want the money. They want the fame. They want the popularity. See, they want the prestige of it. They want to be somebody, as you would say. So then God made Job rich, exceedingly rich, not just wealthy to where he'd be somebody in the community, not wealthy to where he could kind of rub elbows with the mayor, but he made him such a person that it was a treat for the mayor to go by and say good morning to Job because he was exceedingly rich. Somebody said, "Well, he never did do nobody else like that." The Bible says that he made Abraham so great and so powerful and so rich that even the king said, "Abraham," said, "you're such a rich fellow, we can't even dwell in the same country." He said, "Man, you're so rich, you need a country of your own." And the Bible said Abraham kept searching for a country, looking for a city. He was so exceedingly rich. Could you imagine? Here we are at Bethlehem, and here comes Job. And here comes thousands of cattle and thousands of horses and thousands of oxen and thousands of asses. And here comes all of his servants. He must have had hundreds of people following him. It would have took hundreds of people. The Bible said his household was great. It would have taken hundreds of people just to look after what he had. Why he had so much stuff, it would have took so many people to look after. Well, if Job had come down the road, why, it wouldn't have been a little while Monroe had to move out. He would have had so much. He would have had so much that in this era they'd have done away with that. Just give him pasture and grazing land. See, this man was rich, exceedingly rich. So then God is the mighty God of Jacob and of Isaac and of Abraham, and the blessing of the Lord maketh rich. When I say that to you people here, sometimes you take it as a joke, you know. And I say, folks, get in with God and do something and really be a fellow with God. And God will meet all of your needs. And somebody's struggling and they can't hardly get a hold of a dollar. And somebody just got one sorrow right after another, one heartache right after another. They say, "I know I love the Lord." I think, no, you don't love the Lord, because the Bible said the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. So then you can get rich. You can get exceedingly rich. But you cannot get rich in the world without sorrow. There is no way. That uncertain sound is in your ear. And if you're out in the world, you're going to be rich. If you get rich, you're going to be rich with a lot of sorrow. It's going to be heartaches. It's going to be problems. It's going to be sorrows. All the days of your life, you're going to be in sorrow. Because that's the way the world does it. But brother, when you get rich in God, when you get blessed of God, financially, spiritually, physically, when you get wealthy in God, there is no sorrow that comes with the riches and wealth of God. Absolutely none. So then if we encounter any sorrow, if we encounter any heartaches, if we encounter any problems, as we go on and become rich in God, it is because we are not walking right with God. It's because we've given place to something over here or something over here, or we've done something over here. And when those sorrows come,
then there is a reason for it. Job was a perfect man. The Bible said Job was a perfect man. He wasn't just a good man. Somebody says Job is a good man. The Bible said he was a perfect man. In all of Job's ways, he was a perfect man. Like it said of Moses, said Moses was faithful in all of his house. It didn't just say Moses was a good man. It said that Moses was perfect. That is, he was in all of his house. Everything that Moses did that was right, he was faithful in everything that he did. Abraham was faithful even to the offering up of his son as a sacrifice to God. He was faithful. God was faithful. Are you faithful? You're not even faithful in your thoughts. You're not even faithful to me in sitting in here and getting in harmony with my spirit from time to time. You're not even faithful in the things that I ask you to do. But the Bible said that man was faithful. He was faithful. What does God require out of Brother Pike to be faithful? Every thought to come into subjection. The casting down of imagination. Every thought that I think should be in harmony with God. That's the only way I can be faithful. So then Job was exceedingly great. You can be rich in the world, but if you're rich in the world, it's with sorrow. You can be rich in God without sorrow. And the Bible said all of these things will fall all around you, but they'll never come nigh your dwelling place. So then, did Job have problems? He did have problems. Did Job ever encounter any sorrow? He did encounter some sorrow. Why did he do that? It's because he gave place to it. You can check your Bibles. You can read it. If we had time to detail it tonight, you'd find out that Job had plenty of problems. But Job gave place to the problems. I can show you just exactly the way that he did it and why that it happened to him. Because for many years, Job didn't have any problems whatsoever. His daughters was the fairest daughters in all of the land. There wasn't no daughters in the land that was as pretty as his daughters. His sons, all of them excelled greatly and mightily. They excelled in God. And they were blessed. Why did Job have the problem that he had? How did it happen to Job? Job was a perfect man. How did it happen to Job? How did these things come about that caused Job's problems? Well, they happened. He had problems. Things arose. Things took place. Job gave place to it. Did Job willingly give place to it? No. It wasn't something that Job willingly gave place to. And this is why God uses the terms that Job was a perfect man. He gave place to something, but not willingly. Therefore, it was not imputed unto him as being a willful transgression. It wasn't Job's will. It wasn't Job's plan. It wasn't Job's desire. Job was rich. He was a man of wisdom, a man of integrity. He had such understanding that the Bible speaks of it like this. Job said, "When I came to the gates of the city, all of the elders stood up for me. That is, they received me. They took their hats off to me. They accepted me." Said they waited to hear what I had to say. They sat in the groups. They sat at the city gate. Job said, "My very steps was as though I walked in butter." And said they waited just to hear what I had to say about it. Why not? Why not? Sure, anybody would wait. A man so exceedingly rich, the greatest man in all the land, he's got the answer. He's bound to have the answer. My, just let me listen to him. If that's the way you get riches and that's the way you do it, you know, and he's got everything. You don't hear about heartaches over at his house. You don't hear about death and you don't hear about sorrows and you don't hear about anything but just glory and blessings and magnificence. Now we go back to this. How did Job obtain that? Well, somebody said he went to college. The first thing he done, he got him a good college education because that's the way you do it. And then after that, you got to be sure that you get in with the right people or you'll never accomplish your purpose. And then after that, he stayed in there with that thing. And he pulled the right strings. And he met the right people. And he compromised till he got what he wanted. You know that don't fit together, does it? Job didn't do any of that. There's no record where he did any of that. Job loved God, and Job followed God, and the Bible said the blessing of God made Job rich. Job didn't swindle. Job didn't try to get into trading. Job didn't try to set him up a business. The Bible says to seek ye first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto you. And that's what Job did. He just did that simple thing of following God and loving God, talking about God. It was his interest. God was his interest. That's all he cared about was God. It's obvious that that's true, folks. When you read the life of Job, it's obvious that even when the miserable confidence came, Job's answer was with integrity in every time that he spake or spoke to them people. He said, you reproached me 10 different times with your words. And every time that they spoke to him, Job gave them a sober answer. He gave them a godly answer. As a matter of fact, he said so many things, it was so convincing to them that they didn't know how to answer him anymore. He was such a great, powerful intelligence that when he got through saying something to them, even in the condition that he was in, he shut their mouths and they didn't know what to say. And it didn't even disturb God. He answered them in such a great, mighty way. Job showing forth his perfection. And Job proving to them that he was a perfect man. He proved it in such a perfect way that it even reflected God. And God came down and said, well, now look at here. Now, Job, you done convinced these folks of your goodness. Now, you convinced me of your goodness. Now, see, God said he was a perfect man, and God knew he was a perfect man. And he wasn't upset because Job was a perfect man, but when Job began to defend himself, Paul said, we're set for the defense of the gospel. Instead of defending God in the matter like he ought to, when he started to defending himself, then God wanted Job to know that his perfection was not of Job. It was of God. And so then God came down and said, look, if you're so intelligent and whatever, and he didn't say it in those words, he said, you tell me where the treasures of the snow are, Job. Now right then and there, there was a difference in the conversation. You know, somebody asked Job a question, Job would tell him just like that. God said, now if you know everything and you know you done gotten to this place to where... He said, now you tell me, where are the treasures of the snow? Can you command Arcturus and his sons, Job? Can you bind the sweet influence of Orion? And by the time God got through, Job just put his hands on his mouth and he said, I've sinned. See, what caused Job's problem? You know, we should never look at our own righteousness, folks. The Bible speaks of Saul, and when Saul was little in his own eyes, he was great and he was mighty because he was little in his own eyes. And then he got the feeling big and got the feeling like he was better than anybody else. He got the feeling like he was the king. He had the answer. He wouldn't even wait for the prophet Samuel when he got ready to offer his sacrifice. And it upset God to no end, as we say. And God brought him down, and God wouldn't have nothing to do with him. See, let's be little in our own eyes. I said this at the beginning of the service. Stop looking on the things of your own. Stop thinking about what a great person you're going to be. What a great ministry you're going to have. Stop thinking about who you are and what you are and your business. And stop looking at yourself as being something born to be special. And think about God and magnify God in your heart and love the Lord in your heart. And just keep on making love to God. And then after a while, you get bigger and you'll get bigger and you'll get bigger. After a while, you'll spread out and you'll really be something big in the eyes of the people and in the eyes of God too. But the bigger we are in our own eyes, not looking on the things of others, but on the things of our own self, seeking the things of our own self, not seeking the welfare of the people, the more we do that, the more we get in trouble, folks. So then it is a true fact that Job had a problem. What caused that? Job, how is it that you have such a great problem? How is it with all of the riches, with God's favor, and all of a sudden everything just falls out from under you and the devil's turned loose on you and it's just problem after problem after problem? What caused this? I believe this from the bottom of my heart. I've searched it. I've thought about it. I've prayed. I've talked with God about it. There is one thing that caused Job's problem. Why did God, sitting on the throne, looking down at Job, Why did God, the great, mighty, ever-expanding God that fills heaven and earth, knowing that Job was just a speck in the universe, even with all of his magnificence, why did God be so cruel as to look down and say to Satan, "You see my servant Job? He's perfect and upright. Go over there and just see if you can beat his brains out." Why did God do that? God didn't do that, did he? But God did say, "Go on, Satan, and do whatever you want to him." When Satan come before God, God said, "Where have you been, Satan?" "I've been going to and fro in the earth. I've been going to and fro in the earth." He said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" His servant Job said, "Have you considered my servant Job, Lucifer? There ain't none like him." Can't you see God just boasting that? Wonderful. Somebody said, "That's my son. That's my daughter." "Who is that fella? My, everything he does, it looks like it just turns out right. That's my son." God said, "Lucifer, you've been going to and fro in the earth. You've been looking at the people. You see that fellow named Job? Have you considered him?" And God said, "He's perfect. He's upright, Lucifer. You know he's perfect. You know he's upright." Lucifer snarling, you know, like an old dragon or a snake, said, "It's because you got a hedge around it." Said, "You've got him hedged in. Look at him. He's the most wealthy man in the land, the greatest of all the men of these. You give him all kind of cattle. Look at his daughters and sons. You never chasten him. Everything's perfect with him." Said, "No wonder he praises you. No wonder he loves you. No wonder you can say that." And God said, "Satan, go down there and I'll let you touch everything but his life. Touch all of his cattle. Touch his children. Touch everything he's got. Touch his wife. Touch his body, but don't you touch his life." Why did God do that? Why did God do that? Is God the kind of God that just sits on the throne and waits for the devil to come by to say, "Look at my servant down there. He's a just, upright man. And you go down there and you can see if you can turn him around and just turn the devil loose on us"? God doesn't do that. There has to be a reason for what God does. God said, "Moses, get out of the way. I'll destroy all of these people. I'll make another nation just out of you." Why did God say that? Somebody tell me, why did God say that? Why did God say to Moses, "Get out of the way, Moses. I'll destroy all of them. I'll take one individual and I'll make a nation out of them." I have to holler at you a little bit to get your attention. Some of you about to go to sleep on me. Why did God say that? Because there had to be a typical thing of an intercession from the Son of God, which was Jesus, the prophet likened to Moses. There had to be a typical thing that would say, "Lord, don't blot their life out of the book. Blot my life out. Take my name out. Let them live, God." That was Jesus. That was Jesus. The rock that followed them was Christ Jesus. The same way with Job, when the suffering came, there had to be a suffering. The greatest man of these, who was he? Jesus. There had to be a typical thing. Who was the richest man of the East? Jesus. There had to be a suffering that was equal to Jesus. He was following the pattern of Jesus. That was one reason he had to suffer. That was one reason things had to happen like it did. But what caused God to turn Lucifer loose? One thing. Job had some wicked children. I don't care how righteous you are. I don't care whether you're a preacher, whether you're a good woman, a fasting woman, or man. I don't care what you are. You can have some devils for children. Some wretched children. Job had some wretched children that loved the things of this world. I mean, they love the things of this world. I got some Bethlehemites here that are supposed to be my children, but they love the things of the world. They love the things of the world. You can't tell them anything. They're always reproaching me and causing me problems and letting the devil in on us out here. These sons and daughters, some of them love the things of the world. And the Bible says that they would frolic and they would drink and they would dance and they would pitch their parties. And Job kept praying and Job kept fasting and Job kept them under his wings until that day that they were mature and that day that they were developed and that day they had to answer to God for themselves. And then God couldn't accept Job's prayers anymore. There was no way God could do it. Every person had to answer for themselves. God couldn't listen to Job's prayers anymore. I know a lot of times you and I think, "God, you've got to hear my prayers. That's my daughter, that's my son." But it doesn't make any difference. It might be your daughter. It might be my daughter. It might be your son. It might be my son. But God is going to listen at it. When they get old enough to know better, you can hurt everybody's feelings over them. You can make them a saint of God. You can put them up into a high place. But when God gets through, it's going to be the same way. He's going to deal with them just like he will anybody else. Whether it's the preacher's daughter, the preacher's son, or yours, or anybody else. And if they cause problems, God's going to deal with them. So then there it was that Job's daughters frolicked. So then God had to bring judgment. God had to do something. The judgments of God automatically had to come upon sin. There was nothing that God could do about it. There was nothing that Job could do about it. These wretched children were bringing the judgments of God down upon Job. Because what hurts me more than anything, outside of losing out with God, isn't it my children? What causes me more problems than anything else? It isn't my children. What would cut me to my heart if something happened? Isn't it my children? So God looked down and he saw the wretched children of Job. And just like it was with Abraham, and just like it was with Jacob, all the way down it's been the same thing of those just, godly, holy men, wretched children. Even Jesus chose 12 and said, one of you is a devil. Caused him trouble, caused him his life when he was a perfect man. So then it's a true fact. There it was. God had to deal with the children. God had to deal with the daughter. God had to deal with the son. God had to punish them. There had to be a punishment to come upon them. God knew when that happened it was going to break Job's heart. He knew that that was going to rend Job's heart. That would tear Job all to pieces. Out of all the great riches, all the great power, all that God had done for them, even them girls, made them beautiful. And then they turned to frolic. All of that was so great and mighty. But God knew the minute that he punished one of them daughters, or one of them lost her life because of sin, Job's world was wrecked. Like Frank Beretta made the statement the other day, my son-in-law, when little Tony got hit by a car, they were fixing to sign the papers for one of the fabulous Bluebird motorhomes. And Frank said as they were getting ready to make the exchange of money, paperwork, and whatever, had everything about finished, all of a sudden somebody come running in and said, where are the Berettas? Or where is Mr. or Mrs. Beretta? The son's just been hit by an automobile or a truck. Frank said his knees buckled under him. He said he fell to his knees. Dale went hysterical. And they thought that he was really injured, whereas God took care of him. I told Tony the other day, I said, I believe, Tony, it was because of our prayers. I said, I pray for you regular. Whole, healthy, nothing wrong with him. Didn't even much as really injure him. But see, it startled Frank. It startled Dale. It tore them all to pieces. And Frank later made the statement, said, you know what? He's in the building business. He's being blessed. Frank gave freely. He's reaped freely. But Frank said all of a sudden, he said the building business didn't mean anything. My money didn't mean anything. My cars didn't mean anything. All of a sudden, all that I had didn't mean anything. My son, my son. See, that's the way it would be with Job. God knew that. If I touch the life of that daughter, that son, nothing else will ever mean anything else to me. That would have been Job's attitude. And so then God knew that he had to do an unusual work in Job's life. And he knew that when Job went down, people was going to mock him. Because when you're rich and you're wealthy and you've got the upper hand and you're living for God and you're pure, the world out there hates you anyway. They despise you anyway. The leaders out there despise you anyway. They'd like to put you down anyhow. Like somebody published in the magazine not too long ago concerning the man that's on so many television stations, Fowler. They tried to ridicule. They tried to tear him down. They tried to embarrass him. And they said, he couldn't even be a dog catcher. See, they don't like you anyway. The man's powerful. They don't like you. So they try to put you down. Job, when this thing hits you, your heart's going to be rent. You're going to be torn to pieces. So then, it's got to come, Job. There's nothing that can be done about it. They've got to be punished. And then all of a sudden it hit, like that. The Bible said the daughters were together having a frolic. They were having some kind of dance, or having some kind of party. When all of a sudden the lightning or the thundering or a great powerful thing fell upon them and just tore the place up. They were so evil and so wretched that just the impacts of it was terrible. And then there it was. Job was tore to pieces. He fell down in sackcloth and ashes. And God knew that that was going to happen. And he knew that if it did happen, Job was wrecked. So he purposed in his heart, Satan, you're going to get a lick at Job, and there's nothing I can do about it. But there's one thing about it. When you get a lick at him, I'm going to let you go through the whole thing, and I'm going to make him a testimony like he's never been in all of his life. And I'm going to let you touch everything he's got, because if you touch his sons and daughters, that's the greatest thing in his life anyway. And anything else that you can touch in the way of his riches is going to be secondary. So if you're going to do that, I'm going to let you touch everything that he's got. I'm going to let you turn the heart of his wife around until she's going to talk like a fool and telling him to curse me. I'm going to let you touch everything that he's got except his life, his health, everything. I'm going to turn you loose on him. And I'm going to stop your accusing mouth once and for all. That's what he did to Jesus. He turned him loose on Jesus. And the Bible said the sun became as black as sackcloth of hair. The rocks were rent in twain. And we esteemed him smitten of God, in that he has turned the devil loose on Jesus. But when Jesus got through, as we say, he had the devil tied into so many knots, that was the end of Lucifer. He said, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven, and God put him out of the spiritual realm, and God cast him down to earth, and that was the end of the devil. Folks, this is why God sometimes lets Satan come into your life. This is why God deals with you the way he does sometimes. And I hate to have to holler at you, but if I had no holler at you, you'd been gone out 10 minutes ago, 15 minutes ago. I have to just keep doing this to holler at you, you know. To keep you awake or keep your mind here, to keep you from wanting to leave. So then God, sometimes, he does this to you. He lets the devil loose on you. Because he sees problems coming and he knows things is going to happen. And the devil slips in. Maybe it's not your will. Maybe you've been doing the right thing. But God knows that the devil is going to come on you. And God determines to make an end of the devil in your life. And at the same time, make you a great testimony for Christ. The Bible said God made Job a great testimony. Raised Job up. Made him a great testimony. You know, when I raise my voice like this, I know some of you think, why is he hollering? I can hear him, you know. Why is he hollering at me? You don't have to do that. He kept my attention better otherwise. I know all of that. You know, but if you had any discernment at all, you'd get in here and help me and not even think like that, because you're my enemy when you do it. I'm trying to keep the attention of the others that's going to sleep and done drifted out, and then you get in the wrong thing. But anyway, God determined in his heart that I'm going to stop the foolishness of Lucifer and the accusation of the devil. I'm going to turn the devil loose on Job, and I'm going to let him do all that he wants to do. Then when he's through, he'll never bother Job again. No, never again, as long as he lives in this world. And the Bible said that he let the devil come in on Job until Job was a pitiful thing. He was to be pitied. But when God finished, he said to Lucifer in this way, all right, Lucifer, you've done everything that you can do, but he still retains his integrity with God. He still has not accused God, not one time. He hasn't sat around, you know, and accused God by taking the outlook like this, saying, I don't know why this has happened to me like this. God don't care nothing about me. I don't ever get the money I need. I can't pay my bills. I wonder what's wrong. You know, God have mercy on a man like that. That's a pitiful case. A man doing that all the time, that's a pitiful case when he's supposed to stand up for God. He's supposed to say, thank you, Jesus. Glory to God, I thank you for what little trials of problems I have to go through with. Instead of mumbling and grumbling, and every little thing goes wrong, he wants to blame God, he wants to blame somebody. We got folks like that in the world. We got folks like that at Bethlehem. So then God determined that he was going to put an end to the thing, and he did. He put an end to the thing, and when the devil backed off, then came the sunshine of the glory of God. Can't you imagine what that was like? After Job went through that horrible experience, all of a sudden here comes the glory of God back. And the wound so deep, no doubt Job thought, my God, I'm crushed, I'll never get over it. The beauty of my sons and daughters, my darlings, all gone.
And you know you couldn't get over that, folks. There ain't no way. God just have to make a new world. There's something you'd have to do. You know, you just couldn't get over it. That's all it is to it. But here comes the sunshine of God's glory, and it begins to rise up, and all of a sudden, instead of 10,000 oxen, Job's got 20,000 oxen, we would say. Instead of 5,000 cattle, he's got 50,000 cattle. Instead of one daughter, he's got other daughters. He's got other sons. He's got more beautiful daughters, more fine sons. He's got a great household. Everybody is saying, Job, Job, the great and mighty man. Job, who's likened to Job? The man that went through the suffering, the man that had the testimony, the man that got down in sackcloth and ashes. Job, the one that's lifted himself up, the mighty Job. You know, and it no doubt rang throughout the Eastern world, and it's still ringing today, even from the Bible. And from my voice and people that preach about Job, still ringing throughout the world, the mighty Job. See, there he is, Job. He is so great that they actually believe that Job was the one that engineered the building of the pyramid. Great, mighty Job. See, so there he is. Job, why was a perfect man smitten? Why did a perfect man suffer? The question arises concerning Jesus. The thing arises concerning Job. Why? Folks, there are just certain things that happen in life that when those things come, there is nothing that God can do about it, in the sense that God has a plan and God has a program and God is a just, wonderful God. And God lets every man become a sovereignty. There's things that happen where your children break your heart and they rend you and they tear you down and they get you in trouble. I got people here at Bethlehem that gets me into trouble. They get my foot into it. It costs me thousands of dollars. And I say, brother, don't do me like that. Sister, don't act like that. But they still do it anyway. And they get me in such a complex that I don't know what to do. And I say, my God, I go pray. I step all night long talking to God. I say, God, help me. God, what am I going to do? And God will say, be patient, son. I'll work it out for you. It's such a complex, he can't do anything about it in the sense he's got to let every man go his own way, do his own thing. He said, but I'll work it out for you. Like my wife today, I said, Betty, I said, God will help me. I said, he'll help me. I've got to have thousands and multiplied thousands of dollars to carry on world evangelism. I said, Betty, God will help me. She said, God's already helped you. I said, I know he's helped me. But he'll help me again. She said, God helps you and the devil devours it. And the devil comes in and grabs it. I said, I know that. But he'll help me again. He'll help me again. You understand what I'm saying, folks? The blessing of the Lord will make you rich. Well, give me for hollering at you. But I have to keep your attention. I wish you wasn't like that. Some of you are like little children. I wish you wasn't like that. Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as in the spiritual. But to keep your attention, I have to do that. To keep the devils and demons out. See, I have to be commanding in my voice. And then some of them thinks I'm such an ignoramus that I ought to have enough sense to know if I raise my voice up high that you don't have to do that for me to listen. And that's repulsive to me. No, I got enough sense to know that and still got enough sense to keep raising my voice up too. Because I got to keep the attention of the others. God gives me some understanding. Now, so then, folks, I need your help. I need your help. You're my household as it was with Job. I need your help. God has blessed us. He's not only blessed us in this area, he's blessed us throughout the world. But we should be multiplying in people, our substance. Somebody said, well, I'd rather have a bunch of cattle than have a bunch of people. I'd rather have a bunch of people. The Bible teaches that every person that I win to God is a jewel. And that will be a jewel in my crown throughout eternity. And my crown is a crown of life that's ever expanding throughout eternity. And I am gathering people. And I'm multiplying in people. And I want to multiply throughout the world in people because of the spiritual riches, the eternal riches. And he blesses me with the natural riches. So then you are my household. I want to work with you. I want you to work with me. We want to work for God. We want to love God. If sorrow comes, we want to work for God because the blessing of the Lord didn't bring any sorrow. It's because the devil got a lick at us some way. Something happened. But we can overcome it like Job did and be great and mighty in the things of God. So then tonight, let me advise you in this. I know you're wanting to go. I know you'd like to go, and I understand all those things too. But if I went by all of your feelings, I'd never preach anything. Some of you are just as restless as you can be and as hypocritical as you can be. Some of you just as sincere as you can be.
But anyway, folks, let's think of it like this. God is on the inside of you. He feels your infirmities. He's a high priest. He can be touched by the feeling of your infirmities. And God wants to help you. And God wants to lead you. And God wants to stand with you. And God wants to do something for you. But I'm telling you from the bottom of my heart, if you cannot have Christ in your heart and submit your life to Christ and His desire and His will, your riches, if you've got any, will take you to hell. They'll put you in the flames of hell, and in the flames of hell, you'll look up just like the rich man did when he looked up at Abraham and say, my God, get me out of here. Your riches will take you to hell because the Bible says, how hardly shall they that have riches inherit or enter into the kingdom of God. The Bible said it's harder for the rich man to go to heaven than for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle. Somebody said, well, that means the needle's eye over there where the rock is. No, that don't mean no such a thing, because that's not impossible. They've entered through that. But he said, this is impossible I'm talking about. The camel can't go through the eye of a needle. He can't get through it. Jesus Christ knew all things. He said, with men this is impossible. See, so folks, there ain't no way a rich man can go to heaven. It's utterly impossible. Are you listening? I said a rich man cannot go to heaven. Somebody says, oh yes, Brother Pike, it's impossible for him to go to heaven. There ain't no way he can go to heaven. Except he do one thing. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, sell all of you got, give to the poor, take up your cross and follow me, and then shall you have treasures. Somebody says, but I go to church, Brother Pike. I pay my tithes, I do this, I do all those things. The rich young ruler said, all of this I kept from my youth up. Jesus said, that ain't good enough. You need to be born again. You need to sell what you've got. You like something, you need to follow me. And what was the thing he liked? Faith in God. Because the justification was by faith. He said, where I am, my servant will be also. And if you love God, you'll sell what you've got. You'll share with others. You'll give to others. You'll do something for others. Or you'll die and go to hell with your riches. Somebody said, well, you're talking about the rich man, Brother Pike. It didn't say the rich man altogether. It said, he that hath riches. Have you got any riches? Sure, you've got some riches. I've got some riches. We've got some riches. They've got some riches. Ain't too many people in America, but what they have got some riches. He that hath riches, the Bible says. You understand what I'm saying? A lot of times you point your finger at a great rich man and say, well, it's him. You know, a lot of times he may be like Job. He may be given to God. He may be doing something for God. That may be why he's rich. And I'm going to say this in closing. Sometimes men that have millions and millions and multiplied millions, they have factories. They have industries. They have great programs in life. And they are responsible for people who work for them who have families. And they are feeding hundreds and millions of people, little children and wives and whatever, by working these people in their industries. And they are producing substance or things that you and I need, such as soap, powders, or whatever we need. And they are their brother's keeper. And they're not wretched as you would suppose. Some of them are very great, intelligent, God-fearing men. And God has put them in that position. And that's why they're rich. And that's why God allows it to go on. Because they've got the responsibility of all those people in the earth. Think what it would be like if God took all of the wealth away from all these men and all the industries set just shut down. What would happen? Are you listening? So then it pays you, it behooves us to think upon God and to follow Christ and to consider the thing the way the Lord does it. And remember that we're going to have to share with God or we're going to die and go to hell. If we've got riches, it don't make any difference who it is. It's like I said at the first of the service, you may dodge the men's meeting. You may hold back and give a little to blind the people. You may pull your little gimmicks and you may stay away and do whatever you want to. But God is going to get you just as sure as you breathe your breath. He's going to get you and it's going to be like 10 tons fell on your head when God gets you. And you're going to be a pauper, and you're going to be in problems, and you're going to have sufferings and heartaches and whatever, while others are blessed. I want you to stand with me. I appreciate your kind attention tonight. I hate to have to holler at you, but I either have to make up my mind I ain't going to preach to you and just leave you alone and let you do what you want to or holler at you. Tried it other ways and it don't work. The Bible said, lift up your voice like a trumpet, show my people of their sins. They delight in coming to church. They act like they've never forsaken me. They fast, they pray. He said, but they haven't done right. Lift up your voice and tell them. So then that's what I try to do. I talk to you a lot of times. There is times that I can talk to you. And when I talk to you, everything's fine. It seems to be fine. I talk to you in a low-toned voice. I talk to you soft. I try to explain things to you. And sometimes I get by with it. You listen. Most of the time, he said, Brother Taylor's playing on the organ. You know, that was the same spirit with Saul. People that are out in the world are like Saul. They're on the Saul side. As long as Brother Taylor's playing the organ, then you're all right. He can keep your attention. No problem. You listen. But when the organ stops, your mind goes to the hamburgers and the milkshakes and to the world and to things out there in the world. Like Achan that stole the golden wedge. And your mind goes back to the world and it goes back to the things of the world. And Brother Taylor has to play on the organ to keep the evil spirits out to that extent. Of your minds, Sister Joni, playing on the piano. Brother Hollis playing on the saxophone. See, those things, the music, they have to do that to keep your attention so that I can talk with you. That way I can talk with you. But otherwise, when the music stops, your minds are gone. And unless God anoints to where we can lift up our voice like a trumpet, many of you are just like little old babies, little old children. Saw somebody in a vision the other day. I won't detail this vision. But this person was supposed to be dependable. I was trying to use them. And I had them as a grown-up, out-front person. A person who was sober. Somebody that you could use and depend on. And I thought it was with me. And yet I knew they wasn't. I saw them undone. I looked and saw them undone in the vision. But they were supposed to be doing something for me, walking right along with the brethren. And all of a sudden, we got within the area where another man, a preacher, another man was. You know the man real well. Got in the area where the man was. And it was right silly in the vision. You know, some visions are really quaint anyway. Leopards with wings and lions with men heart. But when this person that was supposed to be with me got to this certain place, he was represented as a horse. Now, why would he be represented as a horse? And I looked and the saddle was loose on him. You couldn't ride him because the saddle had fallen right off. Represented as a horse in the vision. Why? Because the Bible said the rod is for the fool's back. And the bit and bridles for the horse's mouth, which must be kept in with bit and bridle. And this, you know, you could imagine the donkey talking to Balaam. I never heard a horse talk. But in this vision, I heard one talk. And with this horse, it was supposed to be a strong, sturdy horse, marching right along with our horses or with our people as they was represented by these horses all of a sudden. He got to this preacher, and apparently, this individual that the horse represented had some connection with this preacher in the past or been brought up with them in the sense of like being a child of them. And the horse was supposed to be sturdy and strong and marching along. And all of a sudden, the horse looked out there like this and he said, Mama! Can you imagine how silly that sounded? Now, that's what he done, like a little baby. I thought the horse was like a little baby. He cried out, Mama. And he run over there where the person was. Just broke everything up. Just, you know, everybody that was in line, the things that was in going along good and everything, just, you know, proper together. And then that silliness came. Now, folks, that's somebody here. I feel like it's somebody in this audience right here. I feel like I know who it is. Some people are like a chameleon.
and they change on every leaf. Whatever the color is of the crowd, that's the ones they go with. But in this vision, and this doesn't sound very good, I know it doesn't, but it was a vision. Paul said, I count all my learning is done. All of a sudden, the bowels of the horse gave away and he made a terrible mess. Like a little baby. Which no doubt indicates somebody that's walking with us. But you have to hold them in with a bit and bridle, like I have to holler sometimes and raising my voice at you. To keep your attention. No doubt somebody among us will do that very thing. And they use the terms running off at the mouth. They'll start saying things and getting with somebody, working on the job with somebody, or getting around somebody. And they start saying and they just can't stop. Getting feeling real good with them and being with them and their fellows and their buddies. And all of us right at that time don't mean a hill of beans. And then they start and they make one big mess by all of the things that they say and do. And I found myself trying to clean the mess up. Could you imagine that? That's what a mother has to do when the little one's bowels give way. You love the Lord? All right, I appreciate you being here. Folks, I don't mean to keep you. It's hot. But did you know you have to preach the gospel when it's hot? You have to preach the gospel when it's cold. People in Alaska have to hear the gospel. People over in the Arabian Desert have to hear the gospel. So I'm doing my very best to work with you, but you got to work with me. You got to hear the gospel. I got to preach the gospel. It's not all that good for me to stand up here as far as just being up here all this time, standing, trying to tell you about these things, and yet it's a thrill to me in Christ. So the minister don't have it that easy. Knowing that you're critical in your mind, some of you toward me, knowing that how you feel, knowing the way you think, I could scream, slam the Bible down, throw it out on the floor, walk out the door, and never say nothing to you. But see, that's not God's way, and that's not my nature. I'm here to please God. Irregardless to how you feel, I know that a lot of times it's devils and demons that you're giving place to. Some because of weaknesses, some because it's false brethren and false sisters. All right, let's bow our heads together. I appreciate your kindness. I appreciate your patience. Every service, I appreciate you. And you can be assured that every time that you listen, every time that you conform to Christ, every time you hear these words, every time you take part in this and helping and aiding me with the right attitude and the right spirit, with your finance strength or whatever, you're going to be blessed and grow bigger and greater and mightier. And every time you cross me, every time you go contrary to me, every time you withdraw, every time you hold back like Ananias and Sapphira, you're going to feel the crack of the whip and you're going to feel the sorrows and pangs that God is going to bring upon you. Can evil come to a city and I'm not sin, it saith the Lord. Okay, while you've got your heads bowed, instead of prolonging the service, I'm going to ask Brother Mike Ingram to come up here, if he will, and dismiss you in a word of prayer. While Mike comes tonight, I want you to bow your heads with me. I want you to think on these wonderful things of Jesus. I love you and I want to help you. I want to lead you and I want to guide you and I want to tell you the right thing. That if something happens to you and I look upon your dead form, something happens to you like it did the young fella. I understand that this young boy that was killed the other night, Johnny come running to my place down there, said a boy just been killed over here in the front of this Jehovah's Witness church. The blood splattered everywhere. See, something can happen to me or you like that, our loved ones, whatever. I want to be free of your blood if that should happen. I trust that it won't. I'm praying that it won't. But they tell me that this boy was a fine boy. His mother just said, I want something to drink. It's late. I'd love to have something to drink. The boy said, I'll go get it. She said, no, it's too late. You're tired. He slipped out and went anyway against her will. She said, I don't feel you ought to. Got up the road a little bit. She said, you just come from work. You're tired. You're sleepy. He was killed. Somebody said, it never happened to us. Brother Gerald Whitlow told me, he said, Brother Pike, he said, when we had our wreck, that terrible wreck, he said, do you know why we had it? He said, because somebody decided that we ought to go get a Coca-Cola or whatever they wanted to drink. So you never know, folks, just a frivolous little thing like that. Seeing that boy was killed alive yesterday and gone today, as we say. For God's sake, remember that we've got hundreds of children and relatives, people running around across Monroe and across the different states and the cities. And we're subject at any time to hear of death, even from natural causes, let alone the danger of the wrecks. Having proven scientifically they've done it, more deaths on the highway than on the battlefield. Greater danger. David is here by a miracle. Him and his wife is here by a miracle. Just before they came to Bethlehem, they were hit on the side of the road by a vehicle, a truck or whatever. It's a great miracle that they escaped and they're here. Many things we could say tonight that we won't say. Just bow your heads with me. I'll let our brother come and dismiss you. I want to say again, I know you're tired. I know you're weary. I know you're hot. But don't forget, we've been out in the hot sun today digging. My clothes were soaked when I got home. We've been out in the hot sun too, just like you have. I love you. I appreciate you. I want to help you. But you got to listen, folks. You got to incorporate in your life what I'm saying, Brother Mike.